Hope PCA, I bring you greetings from Covenant URC in Clovis, California. Glad we could be here with you this morning. Please turn in your Bibles to Job chapter 31. In the ancient Near Eastern world, if your words did not carry adequate persuasion, you could add to your words a covenant oath. And a covenant oath added to your words meant that those words were definitely true. That's why this covenant oath is taken. We drop into the book of Job, where his words were not persuasive regarding his own innocency and righteousness. Chapter 31, he backs up those words with this covenant oath. Job 31. I've made a covenant with my eyes. How then could I gaze at a virgin? What would be my portion from God above and my heritage from the Lord on high? Is not calamity for the unrighteous and disaster for the workers of iniquity? Does not he see my ways and number all my steps? If I have walked with falsehood, and my foot has hastened to deceit, let me be weighed in a just balance, and let God know my integrity. If my step has turned aside from the way, and my heart has gone after my eyes, and if any spot has stuck to my hands, then let me sow and another eat, and let what grows for me be rooted up. If my heart has been enticed toward a woman and I have lain in wait at my neighbor's door, then let my wife grind for another and let others bow down on her. For that would be a heinous crime. That would be an iniquity to be punished by the judges. For that would be a fire that consumes as far as Abaddon, and it would burn to the root all my increase. If I've rejected the cause of my manservant or my maidservant when they brought a complaint against me, what then shall I do when God rises up, when he makes inquiry? What shall I answer him? Did not he who made me in the womb make him? And did not one fashion us in the womb? If I have withheld anything that the poor desired, or have caused the eyes of the widow to fail, or have eaten my morsel alone, and the fatherless has not eaten of it. For from my youth the fatherless grew up with me as a father, and from my mother's womb I guided the widow. If I've seen anyone perish for lack of clothing, or the needy without covering, if his body has not blessed me, and he has not been warmed with the fleece of my sheep, if I have raised my hand against the fatherless because I saw my help in the gate, then let my shoulder blade fall from my shoulder and let my arm be broken from its socket. For I was in terror of calamity from God, and I could not have faced his majesty. If I've made gold my trust or called fine gold my confidence, if I've rejoiced because my wealth was abundant or because my hand had found much, if I've looked at the sun when it shone or the moon moving in splendor and my heart has been secretly enticed and my mouth has kissed my hand, and also would be iniquity to be punished by the judges, for I would have been false to God above. If I've rejoiced at the ruin of him who hated me or exalted when evil overtook him, I have not let my mouth sin by asking for his life with a curse. If the men of my tent have not said, who is there that has not been filled with his meat? Sojourner has not lodged in the street. I've opened my doors to the traveler. If I've concealed my transgressions, as others do, by hiding my iniquity in my bosom, because I stood in great fear of the multitude, and the contempt of families terrified me, so that I kept silence and did not go out of doors. Oh, that I had one to hear me. Here is my signature, that the Almighty answer me. Oh, that I had the indictment written by my adversary. Surely I would carry it on my shoulder. I would bind it on me as a crown. I would give him an account of all my steps. Like a prince, I would approach him. If my land has cried out against me and its furrows have wept together, if I've eaten its yield without payment and made its owners breathe their last, let thorns grow instead of wheat and foul weeds instead of barley. The words of Job are ended. So these three men ceased to answer Job because he was righteous in his own eyes. Then Elihu, the son of Barachel, the Buzite of the family of Ram, burned with anger. He burned with anger at Job because he justified himself rather than God. He burned with anger also at Job's three friends because they had found no answer, although they had declared Job to be in the wrong. May God bring the illumination of His Spirit and blessing in the reading of His Word this morning. Amen. The book of Job begins with a heavenly discussion between God and Satan. Satan had been surveying his kingdom of darkness, and the Lord brought to his attention a bright and shining light in the midst of that dark kingdom. Have you noticed my servant Job, a righteous man, departing from evil? Satan, of course, countered and said, "Hey, look, you know, you just make heat up life a little bit for Job, and you know, you're going to find out that you know all his service to you is just superficial. Underneath that wonderful righteousness that he displays is really just the image of myself, just one other rank and file sinner." God says, "Well, let's find out. Let's find out what Job is made of. Go ahead. Have your way with him. Just don't take his life." And Job lost his family, his children. He lost all of his possessions. He fell down and he worshiped God. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Satan again returns to the presence of the Lord. And we have round two of the test of Job. Let's strike him with poor health, with disease. Let's break down his body. Then surely he will curse you then, God. Round two, Job is stricken with disease and winds up on an ash heap, scraping himself with a piece of pottery, with boils from head to toe. But again, he would not curse God. And all this, Job did not sin with his words, it is said. So in two rounds of testing of Job's righteousness, Job succeeded. He stood firm. But it wasn't done yet, because he was still sitting there in the ash heap. In chapter 3 of Job, he said, "You know, I wish I would have died after birth. I wouldn't have to go through all this." And his three friends that came to comfort him began to interact with him. They said they came to comfort him, but in reality, they wound up coming to become what I call nuthetic counselors gone to seed. They did a very careful search of every part of Job's life. Certainly, Job, there's some sin that's there. And if you read through chapters 4 through chapter 25 of Job, half the book, it's all about Job being put on the spit, turned on the spit over the fire of their friends' accusations, one after another. Some of them softer. You know, Job, you know, there are times when things get rough, but it's only because the Lord is chastening us, so we just need to come up and, you know, make things right with the Lord, and He'll restore us. You know, the Lord's chastisement's a good thing. That's kind of the soft side of their argument. They also had a hard side to the argument and said, "Hey, Job, you realize that God curses the wicked, and what are you experiencing?" So they went from the soft to the brutal in their counseling of Job, seeking to help him, of course. to come forth with that silver bullet of confession that will turn everything around from God's judgment, harshness, displeasure. God, who used to be his friend, is now his adversary, and he could return to his former state. Sounds pretty simple. This is kind of the mystery of the book of Job. Why is it that a righteous man should suffer as if he's a wicked man? That's the mystery. It's what the book of Job is about. It's one of the wisdom books. Where's the wisdom that you can bring to bear upon this situation of an ostensibly righteous man looking like he's the object of God's judgment as a wicked man? Well, his friend said, hey, that's simple enough. You've sinned. Come out with it. But every single time, Job's answer was, I haven't sinned. Chapters 4 through chapter 25, around and around they go, three cycles of debates with the three friends, and they finally end in chapter 25 with Bildad sputters out a final six verses. The gist of his argument is, oh, look, Job, even the stars and the moon and the sun, when they look at God, he sees them as unclean in his sight. How much more man, that maggot, that worm? If the stars and the sun are blushing before God's holiness, how much more can man, being what he is, be humbled before him? It's like Bildad said, look, come on. Certainly, you've got some material to work with here to give a confession. Chapter 26 begins the end of Job's comments to his friends. He says to them, oh, how you have helped him who has no power. Oh, how you saved the arm that has no strength. That's sarcasm. Dripping. Oh, how you've counseled him who has no wisdom. You've plentifully declared sound knowledge. Where'd you get this stuff? This is so good. He went on into chapter 27 and says, look, as the Lord God lives, who's taken away my right, the Almighty who's made my soul bitter, as long as my breath is in me and the Spirit of God is in my nostrils, my lips will not speak falsehood, my tongue will not utter deceit. What's Job saying there? He's saying, I know you want me to give a confession, but the truth of the matter is I don't have a confession, and I'm not going to give you one because it'd be a lie. That's what he's saying. My mouth will not speak falsehood. Far be it from me to say that you are right. Till I die, I will not put away my integrity from me. I hold fast my righteousness and will not let it go. Now that's Job digging in at the end. Chapter 27. Chapter 28 of Job is a little soliloquy on wisdom. And in chapter 29, Job looks back upon his life prior to all this misery that had struck him. He says, oh, that I were as in the months of old, he says, as in the days when God watched over me and his lamp shone on my head and I walked in his light. I was in my prime when the friendship of God was upon my tent. And Job goes on to say about how he was able to enjoy being a statesman in the gates of the city and was there to counsel people and to comfort people and protect the widow and the orphan. And how when he came and spoke, every ear was listening. What does Job have to say? What's he think about this? He said, that was my former life. But now it's all gone. Chapter 30 stands in contrast to chapter 29. But now, chapter 30, they laugh at me. Men who are younger than I, whose fathers I would have disdained to set with the dogs of my flock. Oh, their fathers, their fathers. Now these young men of these fathers that I would have, you know, disdained to put with the dogs of my flock, these young men are rising up and pointing their finger and going, what a loser he is now. I've become their song. I'm a byword to them, he says. Because God has loosed my cord and humbled me, they have cast off restraint in my presence. Now my soul, Job says, is poured out within me. Days of affliction have taken hold of me. The night racks my bones. The pain that gnaws me takes no rest. God has cast me into the mire, and I have become like dust and ashes. He ends his assessment of his current life. Verses 30 and 31, my skin turns black and falls from me. My bones burn with heat. Then he sums up the whole picture. My lyre, or my harp, is turned to mourning. My pipe to the voice of those who weep. I used to sing and dance. Now I sit and mourn. And why? Not because of what you guys are saying. Because I haven't sinned. I will not lie. I will not utter. I'm not going to give you some trumped up confession. I'm not going to be the little 10-year-old boy in the Catholic confessional. It's got to come up with something for the father to hear, you know. No, I'm not going to do that. I will not give up my righteousness. And yet all the circumstantial evidence, you see, and all the evaluation of the prosecuting attorneys who were friends are all staring in upon him with one verdict. He's guilty. And so in chapter 31, Job pulls out all the stops. In chapter 31, he puts his head right on the chopping block. He proposes a covenant to back up his words. A covenant that has 14 oaths of self-malediction that we just read a moment ago. He gives 7 of those oaths. If I've walked with falsehood, verse 5. If my step has turned aside from the way, verse 7. If my heart has been enticed toward a woman, verse 9. If I've rejected the cause of my manservant or maidservant, verse 13. Verse 16, if I've withheld anything that the poor desired or have caused the eyes of the widow to fail or the fatherless has not eaten from my table. Verse 19, if I've seen anyone perish for lack of clothing and not covered them. Verse 21, the 7th one. If I raised my hand against the fatherless because I saw my help in the gate. See what he's saying there. Job, as a statesman in the gate of the city, he saw the fatherless come up and some of the other elders in the gate go, hey, you know, this kid broke my window and never came back to pay for it. This is my opportunity to tighten the screws on this little sucker, right? What does Job say? If I raised my hand against the fathers because I saw my help in the gate. In other words, they saw others oppose, and Job says, okay, I'll join you in opposition to this little guy. He said, if I've done that, may I suffer God's curse. May my shoulder blade fall from my shoulder and let my arm be broken from its socket. May I be torn apart if I've misconstrued justice in that way. And he ends those first 7 oaths with verse 23, for I was in terror of calamity from God. I could not have faced his majesty. I could not look up to God had I violated any of these moral codes in my life, and I haven't. Job then proceeds to lay down 7 more oaths of self-malediction. Verse 24, if I've made gold my trust. Verse 25, I rejoice because my wealth is abundant. Verse 26, if I looked at the sun when it shone or the moon moving in splendor, that's idolatry, is what he's talking about there, you know, worshiping the sun and the moon. Verse 29, if I rejoiced at the ruin of him who hated me. Verse 31, if the men in my tent have not said, who is there has not been filled with his meat? Is there any man in my tent under my oversight that I care for who's going to look at me and say, hey, you didn't feed me when I was hungry? Job says, never happened. Always took care of him. Verse 33, if I've concealed my transgressions as Adam, it says in the original, like Adam who concealed his, if I've done that. Then the last one in verse 38 has to do with the land. If I've not made payment for my workers in my land, may all my crops become thorns. See, may cursing fall upon me. Seven oaths of self-malediction. Twice. Why? Because Job is insisting, as in a proverbial courtroom situation, when circumstantial evidence is stacked up to the clouds, and all he's got to say is, I'm innocent. And he backs it up with a covenant oath. 14 oaths. Two groups of seven lined up as it is, beside each other, and Job in the middle. See, there's a little bit of an echo here of Genesis 15. Remember when Abraham cut those two groups of animal sacrifices? Then God came and walked up and down the middle of those animal sacrifices. What's that saying? God was saying to Abraham, hey, you can bank on it, Abraham, that your seed is going to be in the promised land someday. And here's how you know it. I'm taking a covenant oath. Matter closed. That's what Job is doing here. Job would say, here's a documented covenant oath. There's seven on this side and seven on this side and me in the middle. This is my oath and my integrity and my righteousness. And he goes on to say in verses 35 and 36, oh, that I had one to hear me. Of course, he's speaking of God. Here's my signature. Here's the covenant document. I'm signing my name to it now. Here's my signature. Let the Almighty answer me. Oh, that I had the indictment written by my adversary. This is very striking. Job is saying, look, may God answer this document with his document, his indictments of me, because I do not know what they are. And I insist upon 14 oaths of self-malediction to my righteousness. Now may God draw up his document, my adversary. I remember in chapter 29, he just told, he used to walk with God and God was his friend, but no more. And he says, and if he will, if God will submit these indictments against him, he says in verse 36, surely I would carry it on my shoulder, I would bind it on me as a crown, I would give him an account of all my steps, like a prince I would approach him. Yes, God, give me your indictments. I will put those indictments on as a robe. I will put it on my head as a crown. And I will walk into your presence with the indictments of God. I am that confident of my righteousness. And at the end, he will vindicate me. The friends had argued without repentance. Your suffering is proof that God has a rap sheet on you. And he's calling you to an account. Job, with his words and now with an oath of covenant fidelity, insists it is not true. I am righteous. I am innocent. I have not sinned. What is the significance of this in the book of Job? Some people will say that Job is fundamentally a manual in how to get through suffering in life. Well, I would like to say to that's a pretty harsh manual. That's a pretty rough manual. Why was Job suffering anyway? Why was the fire turned up in his life? It was to test the mettle of his righteousness. That's what it was all about. Remember in the heavenly courts. Is he or is he not really and truly the real deal? Because Job needed that righteousness if he was going to defeat the devil. Of course, he didn't know he was in a combat with the devil. But if he was to defeat the devil and win the prize, he had to establish his righteousness. If Job was to gain glory and turn back to the blessing of God, his righteousness must hold. I would ask you, are you ready to overcome the devil and enter into eternal glory in the course of your own suffering in life? With dual lists of oaths of self-malediction, if at any point your righteousness does not hold? You ready for that? I'm not. Don't ask me to get through it by my own oaths of self-malediction to my righteousness. Yeah, it'll hold, Lord. Turn up the heat. No, this is not a manual for suffering. Oh, there may be some good insights in here about suffering. Are you ready to sign your own signature down? I am a righteous person, O God. Inspect me thoroughly. My name. That's what Job did. No, Job is not fundamentally a manual on how to endure suffering, though there are insights that are there. But it's a story of fire-tested righteousness that points to Christ. Because Jesus Christ, by His righteousness, defeated the devil and swung open the doors to glory. Will righteousness that is burned and heated, will it shine brightly to its perfection through fire? Or will that fire reveal that underneath and at the depth of it all is just one more fallen son of Adam reflecting the image of Satan? Will your righteousness stand the test? Will you confidently take the oaths of self-malediction? You see, Job's severe suffering and his righteousness, backed by 14 oaths of self-malediction, is a black and white drawing of a full-colored person of the future. One who would come in complete perfection, unstained by the sin of our father Adam, or indwelt by even the remnants of sin, Jesus Christ. Job, you see, is not a pattern for you and me as much as he is a pattern for Christ who is to come. Jesus said, I always do the things that are pleasing to Him. Jesus asked, well, which of you convicts me of sin? Jesus in the upper room says, the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me. There's no point where Satan can lay hold of Christ. Matter of fact, as Christ approached the cross, He Himself said that this last act of obedience in the cross will cast out the devil. And as indicated in the book of Job itself, the devil would be defeated through the weakness of a righteous man. And it's because of Christ's own righteousness that He would defeat and crush the devil and capture glory. Job, an anticipation of a suffering, righteous man in contest with the devil, who at the end would be blessed and brought to glory. Like Job, there were three main interrogators of the life of Jesus, Annas, Caiaphas, and Pilate in the book of John. Those interrogations ended with Pilate concluding, "I find no guilt in this man." Job himself was confident of his righteousness, so confident that he said he was willing to wear heaven's indictments on a robe and a crown and walk into God's presence covered with those indictments. And here we see a point of contact between Job and his righteousness and the willingness to wear indictments that were not his own with the Lord Jesus Christ. His righteousness brought him to the cross, where he would take upon himself willingly indictments from heaven, indictments that were not his own, indictments that were yours and mine. And so Job imagines himself clothed in those indictments, but not consumed by them because of his righteousness. And so too Jesus Christ, willingly, not just in an imagination of a person's mind, but willingly and actually, does wear and accept the indictments of heaven. He wears the guilty verdict that is graphically seen in the blood-soaked robe and the cursed crown upon his head and the blood that flowed down. Christ is the one that wears the robe and the crown of self-malediction. He bears the curse of heaven's indictment, even though he is innocent. And it's because of his innocency, you see, Christ's own innocency, that he would confidently pass through the fires of God's judgment, vindicated. And the document containing our indictments that he wore would be burned free, burned up in the fires of judgment, as the righteous Christ would emerge into glory. Paul tells us of this very reality in Colossians chapter 2, that on the cross was nailed the document of heaven's indictments, the record of our debt, as he puts it, which stood against us. And therein it was taken away, being nailed to the cross. Christ was confident, just like Job was confident. And of course, Jesus had good reason for his confidence, as he was not in the least stained by any sin whatsoever. He was confident that those indictments which did not apply to him would be burned up in the fire of God's judgment, being left nailed to the cross of Calvary. But he, because of his righteousness, would emerge as a victor over Satan in to eternal glory. Brothers and sisters, let's learn the lesson of Job here as Job looks to Christ. That Jesus, though righteous, perfectly spotless, takes on our indictments and our curse to the cross. And so too, the book of Job is a story. A story whose very banner or motto proclaims that fire-tested righteousness is required if Satan is to be defeated and glory achieved. And as the Old Testament story of Job speaks of this great truth, it is nonetheless the New Testament story of Christ, who indeed doesn't proclaim it. He achieves that perfect fire-tested righteousness, hardened into permanency of glory as he passes through the fires of God's judgment, leaving in ashes the documents of indictments against you and me. So why does this innocent one suffer? Why does Christ suffer? He suffers for your forgiveness. And why does he stand, having passed through the fires of God's judgment? He stands because of his righteousness, with which he will clothe you and me. A righteousness which crushes Satan and captures glory, not just for himself, but brothers and sisters, for you and me. You see, this way of righteousness, there's no painful interrogations by ruthless moral prosecutors that will turn you over the spit to make sure everything is perfect. No, there's no quota of suffering for you to pass through. There's no covenant of works with attending oaths of self-malediction piled up one on top of another to testify that, yes, I'm righteous. I'm that righteous. No. There's no shaky hand that comes to the document and signs the name. Yeah, I'll make it. No, everything changes at the cross, brothers and sisters. Everything changes at the cross. The document goes up in smoke, and the righteousness with which he clothes you remains. No, at the cross, there's no agonizing for you. Just a happy, serene trust in Jesus Christ, who shed his blood for your forgiveness, who carried the document and nailed it to the cross, and a perfect righteousness with which to clothe you, a righteousness that is documented in heaven's courts. So come to the cross by faith alone, in Christ alone, and sign your name to this new covenant document ratified by his blood. And receive his verdict. Wear his robe of righteousness. Be crowned with his life of glory. I end with a phrase from one of John Newton's hymns. When I stand before his throne, dressed in beauty not my own, then, Lord, will I fully know, not till then, how much I owe. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for the picture of our Lord Jesus Christ as portrayed in this man, Job. We thank you, Lord, for his willingness to be a carrier of heaven's indictments, knowing that he would surpass such inspection because his own righteousness would hold. Oh, how we thank you that Job points us to Jesus. Here is our righteousness. Here is the taking away of heaven's indictments. Here is the defeat of the devil. And here is glory opened for the sons and daughters of Adam. We thank you, Lord, for Job. But we doubly, triply, quadruply thank you for the one whom Job points to, our Lord Jesus Christ. Grant us, Lord, as your people, when the heat is turned up, to not think that those of us who are hidden in Christ are objects of your judgment. But only those who share for a little while as a testimony and witness to this world of the reality of the cross. Grant us, Lord, we pray, to know your encouragement and your comfort, the very thing that Job longed for, the very thing that our Lord Jesus Christ delivers. We pray it in his name. Amen.